and happy Easter to everybody. I think you are overridden and you're all muted now, so you can only hear me and I can't hear you. And some of you I can see. I want to be able to see some people, otherwise I'm preaching to a blank screen and that's even harder. But if you don't want to be seen, most of you seem to have figured it out. You can shut your video off. Dave's able to pin my window, which means my screen will show up for everybody the biggest. But if not, you can go up to the upper right corner and click the little blue box that has three dots on it, and that'll allow you to pin the window, whichever one you want. And again, if you are knocked off of Zoom for whatever reason, just log right back in and join right back in with us. So I'm going to begin with my scripture reading this morning. We're finishing up this series that's been about 18 weeks or something, going through the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, and we're coming to a close on that this morning. And just to give everybody a heads up of what's coming next, I was planning on doing a study on gender, which I had talked about before, but because of everything that's going on, I'm going to postpone that till maybe after the summer. Hopefully everything's back to normal. And so the next series that we'll study is going to be on Deuteronomy. And so you can look forward to that next week. We've been here, Alicia and I have been here for 4 years now. And I don't know if any of you have noticed, but each year I've taken up a different book of Moses, of the first five books of the Bible. So I already covered Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so I'm going to cover Deuteronomy next. So that's what we'll be coming up on beginning next week. But right now, we'll read our scripture from Acts 12, verses 5 through 17. Acts 12, 5 through 17. So let's listen to God's word together. While Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him. The very night before Herod was going to bring him out, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while guards in front of the door were keeping watch over the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Rise up quickly," and the chains fell off his wrists. The angel said to him, "Fasten your belt and put on your sandals." He did so. Then he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter went out and followed him. He did not realize that what was happening with the angel's help was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. After they had passed the first and second guard that came before the iron gate leading into the city, it opened for them of its own accord, and they went outside and walked along a lane when suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many had gathered and were praying. When he knocked at the outer gate, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. On recognizing Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the gate, she ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she insisted that it was so. They said, "It is his angel." Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the gate, they saw him and were amazed. He motioned them with his hand to be silent and described for them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Then he added, "Tell this to James and to the believers." Then he left and went to another place. So that's our reading from God's word this morning. I just noticed this time reading through, that in verse 17, Peter motioned his hand to be silent. And now all we got to do is click a button and I can't hear any of you. So, you know, this is perfect. I can see some of you laughing, but I can't hear anything. But we're glad to be able to gather together like this on Easter morning. You know, I was kind of hoping, I guess about a month ago, that we would all be able to be face-to-face together again by Easter. You might have been hoping for that too. But God is no less present with us on this Sunday as any other time that we're able to get together. So we want to worship him together this morning. And I'm going to continue in that worship with a prayer. And that prayer is from a minister, I believe, from the late 1800s. His name is Henry Van Dyke. But this seems to be a very fitting prayer for Easter morning. So let's bow together and pray. O Christ, the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, whom death could not conquer, nor the tomb imprison. As you have shared our mortal frailty in the flesh, help us to share your immortal triumph in the spirit. Let no shadow of the grave frighten us, and no fear of darkness turn our hearts from you. Reveal yourself to us as the first and the last, the living one, our immortal Savior and Lord. Amen. Okay, so I want to talk about a movie that some of you will remember. It was from 2002, and it was called Catch Me If You Can. It had Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks in it, so maybe that rings a bell with most of you. That movie tells the story of Frank Abagnale Jr. And this is when he was in high school. He began, because he actually learned from his dad how to do this, he began these financial frauds. The main thing that he would do is forge checks. Now, to the millennials out there, a check is like a little piece of paper that you can write a number on, and it's sort of like money, but that's a really ancient practice, so I'm not sure if everybody knows about that. But so he would, well, I thought it was funny anyway. thanks, Ryan. I saw you clapping, so that was good. Yeah. But he's forging checks, and before his 19th birthday, he had forged over $4 million worth of checks, and he impersonated people. I remember in the movie, he was a pilot for a while, and he would cash in his Pan Am payroll checks that he was making up. Well, by the end of the movie, Tom Hanks, or the FBI agent who's played by Tom Hanks, catches Frank Abagnale Jr., and he goes to prison. Now, I'm sorry if I spoiled the movie for you, but I think you've had enough time. It's 18 years old, so. but, yeah, Catch Me If You Can. Yes, he did get caught, and yes, he could. So while he's in prison, though, he actually becomes, he begins working with the FBI because he's obviously got this expertise. He's able to spot forged checks and nobody else could, when nobody else could do it. And he helped the FBI to develop new checks that were harder to forge. And he ends up with that career, he ends up making millions of dollars because it's such a specialized expertise that he has. So he's way more successful in his legitimate career than he was in his criminal career. But this transformation from being a criminal running from the FBI to being an agent working for the FBI is really what fascinates me about this. That transformation that he goes through in the course of just a few years when he's so young. And we've seen a transformation like that as we've been walking through the book of Acts. And the person I'm talking about is, of course, Peter. And you see his transformation in the Gospels and then in Acts, it's like he's a totally different person. You can see some of his character traits still coming through, but he's then filled with the Spirit and this great boldness in the things he's doing. So he's gone through the high points and low points. The lowest point for Peter, of course, was when he denied knowing Jesus three times when Jesus was arrested. And so in my mind, I'm comparing Peter at that point, when Jesus was arrested and he was not willing to be associated with him. He was not willing to be a witness or to become a martyr like Jesus was. And so he denies his Lord, and it's just the lowest point in his life. But in the passage that we've gotten to now in Acts 12, Peter's the one in prison. And now he's in prison because he is being that witness. He is willing to suffer what it takes and whatever may come because he's serving God and proclaiming Christ. And so we catch up with Peter, who's now in prison, and it's over. It's taking place, his imprisonment, over the Passover weekend, which Dave was talking about at our communion time, the Passover festival. And so Herod intends to execute Peter after that festival is over. And so that's why he's being held for a couple of days during this time. And so I'm back in Acts 12, verse 5. While Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him. And the very night Herod was going to bring him out, Peter's asleep. He's chained. We saw just a bit earlier, it says that there were four squads of soldiers watching him. So there's 16 men assigned to watching this one prisoner. But suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and he wakes Peter up and says, "Rise up quickly." And it's that that quote from the angel is where the title for the sermon comes from. Rise up quickly. And the chains fell off his wrists. And so the angel says, "Get dressed, come with me." And Peter follows him. But it says in verse 9, he did not realize that what was happening with the angel's help was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. And so this is amazing because if I'm counting right, this is the third time Peter's been arrested in the book of Acts. This would be the second time that he's been miraculously delivered from his imprisonment by an angel. But even then, I mean, it's still hard. It's probably been, I think, about 10 years since that had happened to him the first time. But here he is. It's happening again. And even though he's right in the middle of it, he thinks this is a dream. This is a vision. It's a hallucination. And he has such a hard time believing that it's really happening. We're talking about events that really happened in history. And so it says that he passes the first and second guard. He passes the gate. The gate opens for them, and he goes out into the main part of the city in Jerusalem. And verse 11, then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me." He talks about being rescued from Herod and from what the Jewish people wanted. They wanted him to be executed. But see, now he realizes this was real. This actually happened, and he gives the glory to God. The Lord has rescued me. As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, who's John Mark's mother. He's going to play a role with Paul later on in the book. And some people say that this house may be the house, maybe the same house that the church was gathered in Acts 1 and in Acts 4, where in both of those places you've got groups of Christians who are praying fervently together. But whether this is that exact house or not, there's no telling, but Peter knows where to go to find his brothers and sisters who have been praying for him immediately. So it's somewhere he's familiar with. And he goes, he knocks on the outer gate, and it says a maid named Rhoda came to answer. Now, I find this actually pretty surprising that we get her name, because, you know, many times somebody who's a minor character in the story, you don't get their name. It just says a man or a woman or whoever it was, this happened. And the fact that she's a maidservant may make it even more surprising. I think it might suggest that Rhoda could have been one of the people that Luke actually interviewed as an eyewitness to the things that had happened. He says that at the beginning of his gospel. And of course that continues in Acts. He says, you know, in fact, he could have sang that song, that last song with us, because he was not there for all of these events in Jesus's life, but he came to believe it based on the testimony that he got from all these eyewitnesses. And it's a possibility, at least, that Rhoda was one of those people that he interviewed. Even if it wasn't her personally, she was well known because of the role she played here. She recognized his voice. So this is somebody, you know, Rhoda knows Peter well enough to recognize his voice, even though she doesn't see him. And then she runs in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said, "You're out of your mind. You've gone crazy." And it could be the case that she's not considered a credible witness, maybe because she's a woman. That would have been a strike against her at that time. I think also she's probably young. Again, she's a maidservant. So maybe there's a few reasons there that she wouldn't be considered a credible witness, but I don't think it has that much to do with her. I think it has to do with the event that she's saying has happened. That Peter's outside. They know he's in prison. They know he's on death row. James, the brother of John, has recently been executed by Herod. And so this is not what they're expecting. It's interesting, though, that they are praying fervently for this, and they still don't expect it to happen. When it does happen, they can't believe it. And they say it is his angel. Now, it's not explained very well, or it's not explained at all, and it's hard for me to understand very well what they believed about this. Why would they say that it was Peter's angel? And I don't know exactly, but there was a suggestion made last Sunday night that I thought made a lot of sense, that somehow it's connected with Peter's death. They think it's more likely that he's dead now than that he's alive and actually standing at the door. And so they refused to believe. And so, so far we've seen this arrest and deliverance of Peter. And now this section I called awe and disbelief. Because you've got Rhoda so excited and everything that she's saying, but the people refuse to believe that this has actually happened. And then the next section I'm calling appearance and declaration. So Peter keeps knocking. He's a persistent person. You can't fault him for that. And when they opened the gate, they saw him. They were amazed. And then he begins to describe to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And again, it's not a vision. It's not a metaphor. It really happened to him. And there he is standing in the flesh to prove that it happened. And so he appears before his friends here and declares to them this is what God has actually done. The final line says, he added, tell this to James and to the other believers. Now that would be James, the brother of Jesus. The other James, like I said, had been recently executed. Then he left and went to another place. Now that's a pretty vague statement. He left and went to another place. We're not told where he went. We're not told for how long. But basically at this point in the book of Acts, Peter drops out. He appears one more time in Acts 15 with James, the brother of Jesus, at the Council of Jerusalem. But we're really not going to see anything else from Peter in this book. So this is kind of the last that we know from the New Testament of Peter's story. Here's a possibility, though. Paul says in Galatians later that there was a time when Cephas or Peter came to Antioch. So at the right now in this part of the story, Saul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem too. They brought famine relief and they go back at the end of this chapter, at the end of chapter 12. And so the timeline is not exact, but that's a possibility. He may have gone to Antioch, or at least he did at some point between here and chapter 15. But the point, the real point here is not where he went, but the fact that he was not just saved temporarily, not just till the Passover festival was over, but he got away clean. He's not going to be executed by Herod at all, and he's safe. In fact, Herod died just after this in the story, but that was in the year 44, and Peter was... He lived until about the year 67, when he did give his life as a martyr under the next emperor, whose name was Nero. And so it's another 23 years that Peter lives and serves. But like I said, this is the last, except for the letters that he wrote that are in the New Testament, this is the last that we really see of Peter's story. And the thing that I want to tie this in with this morning is how almost exactly, detail for detail, the same thing happened to Peter right here in this story that he was completely unwilling to go through several years earlier when it was happening to Jesus. Okay, so this is taking us back to that time when Peter says, even if everybody else bails, I'm not going to. And yet he ends up denying him three times before the rooster crows the next morning. And so I want to look, actually, I'm going to go back to part one of Luke's two-part narrative here and look back at his gospel and the Easter story. What happens with Jesus in this last week of his life? And I want you to see that it's these exact same things that happened with Peter. So I'm just going to read some verses along the way. I'm not going to give all the references, so you don't have to try to follow along. Everything I'm reading is from Luke 22 through 24, and it'll be familiar to you. But just to outline the story of what happens with Jesus. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, but Peter was following at a distance. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Then Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid it in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. And so this corresponds with Peter's arrest and imprisonment. This is Jesus being arrested on a false trial. He's held for a while, but he actually does get executed. That was supposed to happen to Peter, they thought. but it actually did happen to Jesus. Which in itself shows us that reading the story about what happened to Peter in Acts 12 doesn't guarantee that God's always going to deliver whoever we want him to from prison or whatever the situation is. Because sometimes it's God's will for the person, in Jesus's case, to actually suffer and to die. And this is exactly what Peter was not willing to go through at that time. He denied knowing him because he was not willing to be a witness. And in Greek, the word witness is martyr. That's where we get the word martyr. And so he's not going to give his life at that point. He's not going to be a martyr with Christ. And then the rest of what I'm going to read just comes from Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. So even though Jesus was not delivered from his imprisonment and from his false trial and from this sentence of execution, it was an even more miraculous deliverance that God actually delivered him from his imprisonment in the tomb. He delivered him from death itself and brought him out. So this is Jesus's arrest and deliverance. But the same thing happens again, the next section, awe and disbelief. Verse 8 of chapter 24, then they remembered his words and returned from the tomb. They told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. Now, again, we get specific names of some of the women who were witnesses to this. But the same thing happened to them that happened to Rhoda. These words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And one of the people who was there listening to that, that's really the first gospel message. A lot of times we talk about Acts 2 as being the first gospel message, but this is the first gospel message when the women come and tell the apostles. But at that point, Peter himself is not willing to believe what they're saying. But he is curious. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Awe and disbelief. But then, finally, is the appearance and declaration. So, this is after the two are on the road to Emmaus, and that story. They come back to Jerusalem, and all the apostles are gathered there. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon Peter. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. They thought it was a vision. They thought it was a dream. They thought it wasn't real. Thought they were hallucinating. But this is proving to us that this is not some metaphor. This is an event in history that we're talking about. And Jesus is face to face with them physically in a new resurrection body. And he wants to prove that to them. And so he says, why are you frightened and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet and see that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. So this is just one of the many appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. And the declaration then begins in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And so that brings us full circle. Back to the beginning of the book of Acts, and what Jesus says to the apostles there, which we've seen is functions like an outline for the whole book of Acts. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But you see that had happened earlier here with Peter and the other apostles, where Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things. You are going to be a martyr with me. You're to give your life serving God through me." And of course, it's what he's saying here at the end. He goes back to all the scriptures. He mentions the three different sections of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And he says, this is what God's always been saying, that the Messiah must suffer, but on the third day, he will rise again. And of course, that's what we're celebrating today on Easter Sunday. In a sense, we celebrate that every Sunday and every day of our lives. But especially that's what we're thinking about today, is this resurrection that was foretold and it actually happened. Not a metaphor, not a dream, a real event. But he brings us, again, back to the beginning of Acts, where he says, this is the message. You're going to take this message and move it forward into the future. That repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And we're still in the process of fulfilling this commission of taking the gospel message to all nations. And we're part of those nations that has received this message. It's reached even us, as far removed as we are from that time and from that place. The gospel is still alive and still affecting people and still transforming people to be something they wouldn't have imagined they would have ever been. I know I couldn't have imagined that I was going to become a minister. You know, I've been doing it for about 15 years now, so it almost seems natural. But, it's just the transformation of the gospel. Didn't make me perfect, but it put me in a place where I couldn't have imagined being. But the part that I really want to emphasize here, is, as I'm coming to a close, is as we're going about doing this, fulfilling this mission of Jesus to continue spreading this word and being transformed by it and letting others be transformed by it, he says, you are witnesses. You're martyrs. It was written that the Messiah would suffer. So don't be surprised that you're going to suffer too. And many times it's that fear of suffering that makes us hesitate to be a witness, makes us hesitate to share this message, because we don't know how it's going to be received. We're not sure whether it's going to offend or if it's going to rupture a relationship that's important to us. But I just want you to see here that way of thinking is the way Peter thought when he denied knowing Jesus. But the way that we're being transformed to think is, it's okay to suffer. It's okay to suffer like Jesus. It's okay for me to be a witness, a martyr. And it doesn't earn us anything, but we're reflecting our Lord when that happens. And we can rejoice that we're suffering like he did. And so as I had read in that prayer at the beginning of the service, we don't want to be frightened by the fear of death. And we also don't want to be frightened by the world around us, but instead to take this message to the world, knowing without a doubt that if we are joined with Jesus in a death like his, we will also be joined with him in a resurrection like his. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Easter morning, and especially for that first Easter morning when your son was actually brought out of the tomb to live again and to show us, when he appeared to us, and when we've heard this declaration through the ages, that we know that you delivered him, and there's no need for us to disbelieve it anymore, but to declare it instead. And we're so thankful that it's not just talk. It's not just some nice story that's buried in a book somewhere, but that this is the living gospel message. And Father, I just ask that you would help us in our hearts today to truly celebrate this resurrection, to truly celebrate the new life we've been given in Jesus. And we ask that through him, you would continue to transform us into something we can't even imagine, something that we may, maybe at one point in our lives, we were completely opposed to, but that now we are willing, because we believe in this resurrection, we're willing to go through death ourselves, because we know and we learn from this gospel that there is no empty tomb without a cross. And so we're willing to walk the way of the cross, because we also know that if we will do that and walk alongside our Lord, that there will be an empty tomb at the end of our story too. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.